wonder how generous you and I have been this week. Don't worry, I can't see your hearts, I can't see your actions, I can't read your thoughts. And where have you been the recipient of generosity this week? So I got some really nice cookies from one of my son-in-laws yesterday. We don't have a batting order in the son-in-laws. They keep going round in the league table, 1, 2, 3, and then they get relegated and promoted accordingly to how they feed me. We got a really nice, lovely meal for Alpha this week, which was great, and there was a little bit left over, so thank you for that. It was really good. It's great on toast as well. But generosity is a lifestyle. It's not particularly about food or money. Although this week I was blessed by a charity that will fund my airplane tickets to go and do a teaching trip in August in Tanzania and Zimbabwe. And I'll tell you more about that, you know, in the months and weeks to come. The fact of the matter is that if we are known as a generous church, in the broadest sense of what generosity means, we grow in faith, we grow in commitment, and we grow in size. Because when people meet generosity and fundamentally they feel, I don't deserve it, and we pour it out abundantly, people respond accordingly. So we're coming to the end of our sermon series. Just a recap of the journey we've been through Luke. 3 weeks ago we met the rich young ruler, and his wealth was a block to his faith. He went away. He's the only person who Jesus asked to follow him who we know didn't. 2 weeks ago we met the rich fool who believed his harvest, his bumper harvest, was a gift from God for him and just for him alone, and that he could control his life. And then last week we met Zacchaeus, whose newfound faith led to an abundance of generosity and reparation and charity work. And today we meet a widow, interestingly watched directly by Jesus in the temple courts. Quite a bizarre way of collecting things. Maybe we should bring it into the Church of England. You'd go there and there would be 13 trumpet-shaped collecting. We're not quite sure what they were, but I presume they had a kind of large bit like one of those euphonium things. You put the money in, it would rattle down and it would go into a box somewhere. 13 probably was used for different kinds of money. So it's quite a public affair. I wonder how you feel about that. And Jesus witnesses this. We're naturally, culturally, very cautious about our giving, and I think that's right and proper. There is something about honouring God and not being ostentatious about what we do. But it is different in different cultural environments. When we lived in Zimbabwe, you'd go to a wedding. Well, if there was a wedding in the village, everyone went because you didn't send out invites. The village just presumed it was invited, so you just went. And what would happen is, during the reception, there would be a sort of MC, and you'd come and give gifts, financial gifts, to the couple. And often they would pin the money on them. And depending on how they thought you were in terms of your wealth, and I'm just observing, I'm not critiquing this, the richer people would go towards the end. And sure enough, because we were the only Europeans at the time, Louise and I would go a little bit towards the end because we were wealthy. There's no doubt about it. They would want to announce how much you'd given the couple. And we'd always say, we're very happy to give a gift to the couple, but if you announce it, we're taking it home or giving it to the orphanage. So, you know, it's just one of those things, but, you know, I was young and foolish, so it's fine. I can be a bit more battered. But here, we see that Jesus noticed that the widow gives 2 copper coins. Now, I did a bit of research, and a copper coin is called a lepton. It was the equivalent of doing 6 minutes of manual work in terms of pay. So she gave up to, that's 12 minutes or a fifth of an hour of the equivalent in terms of money. Intriguingly, there's no mention of lepton here, it's mite. Mite wasn't even an English coin. It was a Dutch coin that was in circulation when the King James Bible came out in 1611. And that's why we always call widows mite. You're thinking, what's one of those? You know? Anyway, so now you know. The national minimum wage in the UK is £11.44. So in present day money, the widow gave £2.30. Now, most people would say, well, that's not a lot. But it's not about amount here, it's proportion. She gave all. And I then did, because this is the way my brain works, and I'm sorry about that. I worked out that if 60 people gave the widow's mite £2.30 each day to this church, we'd balance our books. We don't at the moment, because we are spending £4 for every three we get in income. So let me just say that again. If 60 people gave £2.30 per day for a year, we'd balance our books. Makes you think, doesn't it? Made me think, certainly. So there is Jesus, and he's seeing these extravagant public displays of seemingly generosity, particularly by the rich. It's interesting, isn't it, that the widow could have given one coin, because she had two. She gave all that she had. And Luke describes her as poor, and another translation would say needy. And if you knew your scriptures, right from the book of Exodus onwards, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. There's a voice of justice and equality that needs to be met. It's a theme that's picked up at the end of our epistle reading from Corinthians. Because a temple, that's where it was in Jerusalem, a church, shouldn't necessarily be receiving financial gifts from widows in need. It should be blessing them and looking after them. There's a cry for justice here, and the irony that the money that didn't cost those rich people anything should have been put in the pocket of the widow who gave everything. Right at the end of this chapter, Luke actually ends the chapter that we're in. Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, have the most important seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. There's something there about injustice. We don't quite know what Luke's referring to, but I presume there was some rental malpractice going on for widows, because of course you would probably have no form of income, you'd have no family support, you would be destitute in many ways. So we're called in those situations to care. It's sacrificial giving versus ostentatious giving. That's what we're meeting here. And it isn't about amount. God's interested not in the number, he's interested in the heart. That's key. And it wasn't even about the temple being maintained, which was a temple tax. Jesus would know when he talks in the next chapter, the temple was going to be destroyed in 40 years under Titus. There was an insurrection in Jerusalem and across Israel. The Romans defeated the Jewish army, destroyed the temple, and as you know, it's never been rebuilt as such. Some of his disciples were remarking how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you are here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another, and every one of them will be thrown down. So giving isn't about making the temple look good. And it's great that we have the resource of the church. But if the church building was not here, the church, the family of God, would still be here. And ultimately, our giving is not about buildings. It's about telling out the good news. We've got this building as a great gift to help us do that. But it's not the be-all and the end-all of our giving. And let's be honest, because I have to put my hand up here. Most of your very generous giving doesn't pay for this building. It pays for Louise and I. That's the reality. So the building comes quite cheaply until something goes wrong with it. But let's be thinking about what our giving does. That's so important. So we have a short, punchy documentary story here. What is it telling us? Well, it's telling us that giving is measured by what we have left for ourselves, not what we give. It's not the amount we give, but the sacrifice involved that is really key. And we are measured, our worth is measured by what we give and not what we own. And of course, giving should be proportional. Proportional. And that's the theme that's picked up in 2 Corinthians. The gift acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And each of us are being given different amounts of resources in life, but we're responsible for them before God in terms of what we give. Now, if you want to know how Louise and I give, very happy to have a discussion about that. I'm not trying to hide the facts. But I think there is a journey for all of us, me included, in my generosity and to follow the widow. I found somebody this morning who didn't give 10%. He gave 90% of his income. Now, he was a very wealthy man, so he could do that. He was called R.G. Latourne, and he was a Christian industrialist who died in 1969. And he dedicated his life, quote, to be a businessman for God. And he was hugely successful in the plant equipment, earth-moving business. In fact, he's called the Dean of Earth-moving. Now, he made a lot of money. He made over 300 inventions, had hundreds of patents in his lifetime. And as he got more and more successful, he increased the proportion of his giving. So by the time he died, he was giving 90% of his wealth away. Now, he could live very well on the 10% left. But a lot of people would say, well, look what God's blessed me with, supposedly. So I'll just be generous, because 10% of my lots of money is still a lot of money. He gave 9/10 away of everything he earned. And he had this great quote, which I just love. I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. But God has a bigger shovel. I mean, that kind of, you could put that above a church, that would be great. The thing is that God could trust this gentleman that he wouldn't keep it. And the more his business was successful, the more he gave. That's the key. So God uses people who are generous in heart. We need more people like that in the world. There are always opportunities to be generous. Some of you very thankfully have been responding to the Operation Hope that's in Mongolia at the moment to help farmers who are suffering in very adverse conditions. I saw Louise's brother Paul go to a Chinese New Year celebration yesterday. And literally, he looked like a Cossack, but it was minus 28, so it's quite fair. But imagine being a pastoralist with sheep and yaks and goats and other things on looking for somewhere to eat at this time of year. Next week, we're going to send a letter out to everybody on the electoral roll in this church and, in fact, across the benefice, and anybody who's not on the electoral roll but comes regularly to church, and just asking people to think, what might God be saying to them about their giving? That's all we're going to do. But we hope that the journey of the last 4 weeks has been an invitation to explore this. And of course, when did we last review what we gave? So I want to end with a reflection by Rachel Keefe on this beautiful, powerful, but really challenging passage from Luke that we looked at briefly this morning. A simple offering outweighed all others combined. 2 copper coins, almost without value, took on significance. She gave to you all she had with intent. Others offered bits and pieces of notable value, thinking they honor you and themselves giving what they will not miss. They missed abundantly. The widow's gift lies unseen today. And many cling to little in hopes of more or less, fear of losing. Fear of losing everything of importance, but gaining nothing of value. Your words were simple, and they were directed at your followers then and now, witnesses to you. Two worthless coins mean everything when there is nothing else to give. True life requires giving, giving to you in abundance without fear of emptiness, with trust and gratitude, for you offer life abundant. Where two small coins have value and one poor woman has purpose and wisdom, blessing any and all who see her as you did, giving every little bit for the possibility you hold out to any and all who give you two copper coins for everything we have and everything we are. Father, we thank you for the example of this widow who gave sacrificially. And Father, for each of us, there is a different journey to make. Help us to heed your voice and to be obedient to it. But may we live even more generous lives in blessing others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.